If you were here this morning, you heard Pastor Eric mention that we are starting a new series in the book of Psalms this evening, Psalm 126. So for the next 150 Sundays, Pastor Eric will be preaching through the book of Psalms. He wanted me to kick it off tonight. So in a few years, we'll get through it. Psalm 126, truth be told, actually, when he asked me what I would like to preach on, I thought for a moment, what would be good for the congregation to hear? But then this past week, I was selfish and I said, actually, what is it that I need to hear? And so this one is for me. I picked this psalm because it's a psalm that I need to hear. So Psalm 126, this is God's word. When the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dream. Then our mouth was filled with laughter and our tongues with shouts of joy. Then they said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us. We are glad. Restore our fortunes, O Lord, like streams in the Negev. Those who sow in tears shall reap with shouts of joy. He who goes out weeping, bearing the seed for sowing, shall come home with shouts of joy, bringing his sheaves with him. This is God's word. Let's pray and ask his blessing this evening as we look at this psalm together. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you. You have indeed done great things for us. We are glad. We pray that we would be a people that knows all that you have done for us in the Lord Jesus, and that others can look at and say, hasn't the Lord done great things for them? Show us all that Christ has done for us this evening, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We are in the Psalms this evening. The Psalms show us the highs and the lows of life. Many of the Psalms are laments, that is, they're cries to God out of pain or out of suffering, asking God to relieve them of suffering. Tonight we're asking the question, what is it like to be a Christian? One of the things that it's like, it's printed in your bulletin, but it's like a pilgrim on a long journey. That's what it's like to be a Christian. When I was a teenager, I climbed a 14,000 foot mountain with my father. And when you're that young, it took us several days to get to the top. You climb and you climb all day long and you think you get to you see the peak and that's it. We're almost there and we get to the top. And then you look down and you say, wow, I've come so far. But then you look up and you realize it's not the peak. We still have another day to go. And then another day after that and another day after that. That's somewhat what it's like to be a Christian. Because this psalm is a celebration of coming home. But it's also a cry to come home. Because in verse 1 it says, the Lord restored our fortunes. But then verse 4 it says, restore our fortunes, O Lord. So which is it? Do they have the fortune or not? Have they come home to Zion or not? And the answer is it's both. This is a song of ascent. That is it's a song that pilgrims sung as they were journeying towards Jerusalem. They celebrated God's deliverance in the past, and yet at the same time they were crying for deliverance in the future. So most people think that this psalm was written or composed after the exile. God's people had been exiled to Babylon. They had been allowed to come back to the promised land. But even when they came home, they felt like they were not at home. If you're a Christian, what is it like to be a Christian? It is like living in tension. Because on the one hand, Christ has freed you. You've been forgiven of sin. He's given you his Spirit. But on the other hand, you're not there yet. We haven't arrived yet. And so we as Christians, are meant to rejoice at the deliverance that God has given us in Christ and all the fullness that it brings. But at the same time, we anticipate, we're looking forward. Unbelievers, people outside the walls of the church, are meant to look at us and say, you know, I might not agree with everything they believe about the Bible. I don't know if the Bible is God's word. I don't know if I believe in God at all. But aren't they filled with laughter? Don't they laugh? Don't they love? Aren't they joyful? Hasn't the Lord done great things for them? That's what other people are meant to say about us. Not very long ago, I heard a Justin's Place testimony, and one of the guy who was up here said what it was like to be homeless. And he said, I was moving from place to place, and I was looking for something, but I never felt like I found it. And I thought, you know, that's so much like what it is to be a Christian, that on the one hand, you've found Christ, but on the other hand, there's this yearning for home, that we're homesick. And to be a Christian means that you yearn. There are moments in life where you see beauty. For example, if you've fallen in love, it's almost an out-of-world experience, like a divine experience that heaven has kind of broken in on this world. And it's actually meant to point us to another world. Or if it explains that we're on a journey, it explains why we feel the sting or the injustice of dying. If someone's about to die, they have a sense that they should live on. Steve Jobs, the Apple computer founder, when he was dying, he said, "It's strange to think that you accumulate all this experience and it just goes away. I really want to believe that something else survives, that maybe your consciousness endures." If you're not a believer, you really want the Bible to be true. See, you would want the Bible to be true because the Bible says that we have these longings for a homeland because there is a homeland. We have these experiences that point us to something greater, where we don't say goodbye to the people we love in death, where our deeds will one day live on. That we are longing for that place, and the reason we long for it is because that place exists. So if you're not a believer, you should really want to be a believer. In fact, the story of the Bible is one long story of being of exile and homecoming. God created us to live forever without any suffering or without any death, without having to say goodbye to the people we love. But we chose to be our own masters and we sinned. And Adam and Eve were kicked out of the garden. They were exiled. But of course, what happens? Well, we see that pattern throughout the Bible. God's people are enslaved in Egypt and then they're delivered, but they're sort of still in exile because they're in the wilderness. And then God takes them to the promised land, but they're still somewhat in exile because their hearts are still bound to sin. Then they are physically exiled to Babylon and they return, but they're not there yet. And it's all leading up to the day when the King of Kings would leave his true home. See, it's all leading up to the death and the resurrection of Christ, which is the ultimate exile and the ultimate homecoming. Christ, who is the Son of God, came to this world and was without a place to lay his head. He was betrayed by his friends. And when he was crucified, he was outside the city gate. It was the ultimate exile. And he took the punishment we deserve so that we could come home. So that when he comes again, there we won't have to say goodbye to the people we love. Every tear will be wiped away. There will be no more sickness, crying or pain. All things will be created new. That's our hope and our longing. And that's true in Christ, but only in Christ. Every wrong will be made right. Every sad thing untrue. Every injustice will be made right. That's what we long for, and that's what we hope for, and that is true in Christ. Don't you want that to be true? We're pilgrims on a long journey, but a journey home. We're also farmers. We're farmers waiting for a great harvest. I'm not a farmer. I don't know what it's like to farm or grow up on a farm. I've planted some things in my backyard that did not go well. But here, in verses 5 and 6, what we see are not just farmers who sow. They don't just get up and go out. They sow in tears. They go out weeping. That is, this is a picture of heartbreaking, painful, self-sacrificial, tearful farming. It tells us that life as a Christian is not always sunshine and rainbows. It's not always nice and easy. In fact, many people think, well, if I'm good, if I give my life to Jesus, then nothing bad is ever really going to happen to me. But this is saying that you should really expect tears. You should expect weeping. You should expect pain. If you accept Jesus, who is it really? Let's think about this. Who is it that you're accepting? Aren't you accepting the Jesus who in his life went around weeping all the time? I mean, wasn't he coming to the tomb of his friend Lazarus and weeping over the sin and the darkness and the destruction that caused him to be in the tomb? Aren't you coming to the Jesus that was betrayed by all of his friends? Aren't you coming to the Jesus who in the garden was shedding drops of blood? Isn't that the Jesus that you and I are accepting if we become a believer? And so how can we say, I want to be like Jesus, but I don't ever want any bad thing ever to happen. And I don't really expect any bad thing to happen to me. So the question is really not, are bad things going to happen to me if I'm a believer? They will. The question is really, what do you do with your tears? What do you do with the bad things? What do you do with the pain and the sorrow? This is telling us that we should be like farmers who plant. They're sowing literally with their tears. They're watering the ground with their tears. That's a picture that we are to give our tears and our sorrows to Christ and invest them and plant them in Him, in a relationship with Him. The wonderful thing about it is that in Jesus' kingdom, tears can produce harvest. Many people have written about this. Tim Keller has written about this. But in Jesus' kingdom, death leads to life. It's upside down. That the people who sacrifice, right, self-denial, giving to others without expecting anything back, in Jesus' kingdom, that actually is the thing that leads to life. You remember when Jesus was here on this earth, he's alive today, but when he was here and the rich young ruler came to Jesus and he said, I've kept all the commandments. What do I have to do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said, well, just one thing. Go sell everything you have and come follow me. Give to the poor. And of course, it says that he was sad. And he left sad. Because he couldn't give it up. See, in Jesus' kingdom, it's the people who hang on to what they have and they don't sacrifice anything. They're the people who are actually poor. even though they might look rich, even though they might have money in this world. The rich in Jesus' kingdom, if they sacrifice nothing, are actually poor. And the poor, who invest tears in a relationship with him, they're rich. It's upside down. Those who sow in tears will reap with shouts of joy. One thing that I do know about farmers is they have to give up their freedom in order to expect a harvest. They have to get up in the morning. They have to go out and work. They give up all kinds of energy and time to invest in the crop. And it's only after they've given up their freedom and worked very hard that they can expect anything in return. So, have you surrendered the things that you are holding back to Jesus? Have you invested in a relationship with him? And if you invest in a relationship with him, you can expect actually shouts of joy. You can expect a return on your investment. Let me give you one example. I think that may help. The biblical ideal of marriage, it should transform our relationships, this upside down thinking, because the biblical understanding of marriage is you don't go into it, or really any relationship, expecting to get. You go in expecting to give. Right? You go in and you say, I give everything that I have, financial, legal, physical, emotional, it's all yours. Everything I have, in sickness or in health, till death do us part. Not expecting anything in return. But here's the thing. Oh, what joy that brings. That in order to experience everything that it was meant to be, you give up the freedom. It's upside down. That's very different than the world's thinking today. Just to quote one example, a poem I read in college said, I'm the master of my fate, I'm the captain of my soul. So that people today think you find meaning and purpose, you find happiness, whatever you decide is happiness, you go out there and you pursue it and you take it and you don't let anyone get in your way. You promote yourself, you serve yourself, and you can treat other people as a means to an end, and the end is you. But the funny thing about that is that if you are the ultimate end, it actually leads to sadness. It actually leads to hopelessness and meaninglessness. You're actually created to serve something greater than you. To give for something larger than yourself. And that's actually where you find hope and meaning. So are you giving yourself away for something greater than you? Isn't that the example of the Lord Jesus Christ, who though he had everything, yet he sacrificed all that he had for you and for me? Was he not the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the Son of God, who was rich, and though for our sake he became poor, so that by his poverty we could become rich? Even though he was greatest and he was powerful and he had riches, he gave it all up and he became powerless for our sake. Victory through defeat, right? He won by losing. It's upside down. But actually, that's the pathway that leads to life. So if that, what is it? Who's a Christian? What is it like to be like a Christian? Well, it can't be like someone who doesn't have to sacrifice anything, because the founder of our faith sacrificed everything. He was a man of sorrows. He was acquainted with grief. Every couple of weeks, I teach a Bible study at St. Matthew's House in the Wolf Apartments. I have to remind myself every single time I go that we all suffer from addiction, by the way. If you don't know that, the Bible's lesson or teaching is that all of us have idols in our hearts and lives that we are addicted to. So that we all serve something. But just as an example, drugs tell you that you don't have to sacrifice anything in order to have relief. It basically says, give me your tears and your pain and I'll make it go away without sacrificing anything. I'll just snap my fingers and I'll make it go away. But of course, we know that it leads to more pain. Many of you are going through more pain than I will know, that I have ever known in my life, that I could ever know in my life. But here's the thing, not more pain than Jesus knows. You can't go lower than Jesus has already gone. Many of you are suffering because your partner or spouse walked away from you when they should have been faithful. Or a parent or someone who should have loved you walked away. And the question is, how are you able to treat people the way they don't deserve? When someone wrongs you, how do you treat them as with grace? And the answer is that Jesus treated you not the way that you deserve. That only when you look at the cross and you realize that I didn't deserve what Jesus Christ gave me, could I ever understand how I could give someone else grace when they don't deserve it? In Jesus' kingdom, it's the poor, it's the sorrowful, it's the persecuted. Those are the ones who are entering the kingdom above the rich and the satisfied. And if you're going through something hard and you are tempted to be self-pitying, just remember that in Jesus' life, as he was moving towards the cross, he was saying, my soul is sorrowful even unto death. When he went to the cross, he said, God, why have you forsaken me? The wrath of God came down on him. That's more pain than we will ever know, no matter who you are or what you're going through. So that we can truly invest in a relationship with him and expect to be changed. We can give up our money or our time for other people because Christ gave himself up for us. We don't have to hold on. I'm really sad that we couldn't finish the life of Moses because the life of Moses ends with his death in the wilderness. He never enters into the promised land. On the outside, it looked like failure and defeat. He led a rebellious people for 40 years, and then he wasn't even able to enter into the wilderness himself. But Jesus' death looked like defeat to everyone. And yet God changed it, made it victory, made it the thing that you and I can have a relationship with him, be forgiven of our sins, have new life. So if we want to be a community that follows Jesus, the true Jesus, we can be a community that doesn't define success in the way that the world defines success. We give, we sacrifice, we plant, we sow. And that's success in God's eyes. What is it like to be a Christian? It's like to be a pilgrim on your way to the promised land where there will be no more crying, sickness, or pain. It's like hoping for that day when every wrong in your life is going to be made right. It's like being a farmer who gives and sacrifices, but you expect shouts of joy. And in Christ, you are rich. You have all the blessings that God has given Christ belong to you. And that truly changes us from the inside out. So that if you want to experience shouts of joy, freedom and love, then we lose your, you have to lose yourself for Christ's sake. So, let me ask you, what are you saying no to in your life because of Christ? What are you giving up? Or what are you saying yes to because of Christ? If you want to experience true freedom, true love, true joy, then we invest in a relationship with Christ. So I invite you to lay it at Jesus' feet tonight, whatever it is that might be holding you back from surrendering yourself. Would you pray with me as we surrender together our lives to Christ? Let's pray. Father God, we thank you and we praise you that in Christ our tears are not meaningless, that our tears produce joy, that we can laugh, we can sing, we can cry together, knowing that we are on our way to our homeland that we were created for, where there will be no more crying or sickness or pain. We thank you that we have that hope. We want that to be true, and we know that it is true by the assurance and testimony of your word. We thank you for what you have promised us and what you have made a down payment in our life by giving us the Holy Spirit. I pray that we, myself included, would be a people who surrender to you. Whether that be finances or time or anything, even relationships, that we would be a people who give up and let go, because we know that Christ let go for us, that we didn't deserve grace, and yet Christ gave up all that he had, his riches, his power, his honor, his dignity, for us. And may that be something that changes us, that we would have living faith. Move us, Lord, to give, even tonight as we prepare for the offering, that we would be a people who sacrifice. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.